David was the king in Israel, and he was the premier worshiper of God. He set up the temple worship 24/7, praise and prayer going up and thanksgiving going up to the Lord. And he wrote like half the Psalms, like 70 some odd Psalms. And one of the things that he said was, all the days of my life were written in your book before even one of them came to pass.
Amen.
And I'm thinking about today, and for all of us, that's the same. He's written into his book the days of our life. Now, that doesn't say that everything's predestined, you don't have a choice. Through his amazing sovereignty and through giving us choices, we wind up where we are, and it's God's will.
Yes.
And it's beautiful, and it's powerful. And that means that even though I was born on January 28th, 1964, and I've had this strange path that's taken me to different places in the country, today, I'm supposed to be handing this pulpit off to James, who has come from afar and born at a different time and traveled all over the place and done different things. And God has made this day, of all the days, June 30th, 2024, for this beautiful thing to happen, an answer to so much prayer and an expression of his will today. So glory to God. All right, so we're going to talk a little about that stuff today, surprisingly. I just want to share with you a passage. I've never taught on this passage before in this church. It's actually one of the more interesting and kind of a favorite passage, just a really interesting passage. But it really fits into today. But I also feel like it's just, I feel really glad because the Lord's given me this passage finally to teach here. Because I've never had a chance. Every week I've sought God, what do you want me to talk about? And it's like, here's the verses, you know? And they'll just trickle out and stuff and get them organized the way they're supposed to be. And this was never one of the passages. So I get to tell you about this kind of a cool passage. And this is a passage meant for encouragement and meant for blessing. So there's a moment, there's a second or a sentence in this passage that could cause you fear. But that's not what this passage is for. So I want to dispel ahead of time any spirit of fear that wants to take advantage of a misunderstanding of the Word of God and portray it correctly to you so that you have joy in what's taught in the Word here.
Yeah.
So, and this is also about what's happening here today. So here's this passage, and it goes on. There's two slides here. I'm going to go through, so you guys know in the back, I'm going to go through and read both slides and then go back to the first slide. By the grace, okay, so this is Paul. He's writing to the church in Corinth. Remember, Corinth was a city in Greece. You can still go there. It's an interesting city, and they take their Bible heritage seriously, and you can go and tour different places. Even an exact spot that Paul stood, you can go to. It's really cool. So, but Corinth was kind of a messed up city because they had this pagan idolatry and all this stuff, and all the believers in there had come out of this pagan idol worship and stuff. So they had all these messed up ideas about what God and salvation was like. And Paul wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians, because he'd gotten wind of the fact that they'd lost sight of these things and didn't understand certain stuff. So he'd written this book to correct them and help get them lined up on the true course that God had set for them. And one of them is this misunderstanding about who really had laid the foundation in Corinth, because there were different people. Peter, some people who had been over in Israel, they thought Peter was like the top guy. And some said Apollos, who's this other guy who'd ministered in the Lord. And some said Paul, he's the guy. But others said, no, Jesus is the guy. And Paul was reminding them, Jesus is the guy. I'm not the guy. Paul says, you know, I planted, God, you know, someone plants a seed, you know, someone waters it, but God brings the growth.
Amen.
And so Paul discounts himself as being an important factor in that whole equation, except insofar as he was doing God's will and letting God work through him. So in that context, here's what Paul says. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? God, we thank you so much for your word. We give praise to you and glory to you. Your word is perfect. Your word proceeds straight out of heaven through the Holy Spirit, and it's given to us this day for our correction and our teaching and for our understanding of you and your great grace and your mercy. All right, so back to the top on this. First of all, in this first sentence, by the grace God has given me, Paul says, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. And he's simply saying, I was there, I did work among you, but I'm not there now. That's why you're getting a letter from me from afar, and other people are building on that. And so God gave grace that Paul could lay a foundation. And I want to report to you that the work that God has been doing over the last few years, several years actually, before I even took over in here, God has been laying a foundation. Because to lay a foundation, sometimes you have to dismantle what was there before, and then you have to cut the trenches in and build that foundation. I don't know if you've ever watched construction workers lay a foundation. It's work. You're just cutting out grooves in the ground, and you put concrete in there and stuff, and that's not the part that even gets seen very much. It's not the part that gets seen very much. But the foundation we have here is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will be seen, and he is seen here. So I'm not making that comparison. But what I'm saying is that what our understanding of God and his grace, that's the understory of all of the stuff that's going to come. That's the understory. And all of that stuff has to be there. So remember, we talked about the kingdom of God. We get a picture of that and how elaborate and how incredible the kingdom of God is. We've talked about salvation itself, how we don't work for it, how it comes through faith, and Jesus has provided everything. We've talked about how incomparably great this salvation is and how there's something for every single need of the human soul and for life and godliness is available through Jesus Christ and the promises that Jesus has given. We talked about thankfulness. We've talked about holiness. We've talked about the spiritual gifts, all of these different things. And so my prayer and my hope, and I think God's direction and purpose in all of this through all of this time is like you understand what God is doing with this whole business of his kingdom and salvation through Jesus Christ. And I was privileged to be able to have a part in that, but God brought the growth. God brought the growth. So, there's this idea that we build upon this foundation. Now, you can lay a foundation of something else. I was talking to one of the elders in the area this week, and he was telling me about going to a church where worship, like the worship was supposed to be sort of renowned at this church. And he went there, and to his spirit, it seemed empty when he was listening to the worship. And I was really thinking about that because you can lay a foundation of Jesus Christ and then forget that was the foundation if you become distracted by something else. And it might be that they had been worshiping God and worshiping and really trying to develop worship and stuff until what they were worshiping was worship. And they weren't worshiping Jesus anymore. And so it was devoid of the Spirit. He went in there, and these songs, they were familiar songs. The music sounded great, but the Spirit wasn't in it. The Spirit wasn't in it. And so they had taken what God had given them and put it on a different foundation. And that foundation is not a stable foundation. Yeah. Because look what it says. Each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Which means if you divert away from Jesus Christ, what you're building on actually doesn't have a foundation because it's impossible to build a foundation under what is not true.
That's right.
It is impossible to build a foundation on what is not of God and proceeding from his kingdom. It's impossible. You can build that thing, and you say, we want to have this foundation, but you in reality do not have a foundation. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so our pursuit, remember, there's verses that say, fix our eyes on Jesus. Yes. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And so at the heart and soul, at the very center of the DNA of this body, is Jesus himself. Yes. And the salvation that he gave us. Hallelujah. That is our foundation. Nothing else is our foundation. So children's ministry can't be our foundation or our focus. Women's ministry, men's ministry, youth ministry, none of these things. Worship ministry, none of those are the foundation. They are built on the foundation. They are built on the foundation. And then there's this caution. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. So just look at the contrast there. There's three terms: gold, silver, costly stones. Well, they're precious things, valuable things, or conversely, wood, hay, or straw, which are not enduring at all. They're not enduring at all. The work will be shown for what it is, because there's going to be a day when we go before God and an account is brought up for our whole life. And this is where I was saying, I don't want you to be afraid of this day. Because Jesus, the salvation you have, is able to bring you through that day.
Amen.
It will bring you through that day. It will bring you through that day. And so, but what happens on that day? In the next slide, very next verse, it will be revealed with fire, whether you built with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And the wood, hay, and the straw will burn. But the enduring things of gold, silver, and precious stones, the wood, hay, and straw will burn.
Yeah.
But the gold, silver, and precious stones will endure. Because they're fireproof. They're fireproof.
Yeah.
So all this means is that when we go before gracious God, our life is not going to be pass-fail. It's not a pass-fail exam. But through our lives, I've built on foundations in my life at different times that were not of Jesus Christ. I built on foundations based on myself. Like, I think I'm good at this, or I think, you know, and Jesus was not at the center. We all have this tendency at different times to say, oh, this is really important. I'm going to invest in this. I think this is good. I think God wants me to go in this direction. And it turns out maybe we were incorrect in that period, or even for just that little thing. Or times I've been up here and I've been sharing the word, and I go off of what the Holy Spirit is saying I should say, and I say something that's my own thing. And that wasn't what God had appointed for that moment. It might not even be true. So that's why we test everything against the word. But there will be a day when I go before God, and it's not going to be pass-fail. Oh, it's like, Keith, you messed up some time, so I'm just flushing the toilet on you. You know, so it's not going to be like that at all. It's just that the things, there's going to be fire, and the things that pass through the fire go with us. They're preserved. They're preserved. And somehow or other, God gives rewards and glory to us amazingly, because what it says is that God is the one who gives the growth, and yet when we serve him and those things are preserved, when we do those things that are in God's will, it's as though he rewards us for doing the thing that he did. So he's incredibly generous. So he gives us this opportunity to participate, like, where does it say? Peter says that we have this, Peter says, we have this opportunity to participate in the divine nature. Participate. And so we've talked about abiding in Christ and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when that's going on and we're building through that power on the foundation of Jesus, God's doing the work, and yet he'll reward us as though we did the work, even though we didn't do the work.
Yeah.
He's just looking up for us to partner with him in these things. And I just love how sweet and beautiful God is about that, how kind he is to have regard for us, because we had no standing whatsoever to come before God and expect anything like regard from him because of our lives. It would have been, I consider it this way, if Jesus... People who never come to Jesus, they have no option about where they go at the end of their life. People who never do. Okay, and it's because of their sins. Now, if Jesus had died on the cross for our forgiveness of sins, which he did, and shed his blood for us so that our sins could be forgiven, that still doesn't obligate God to bring us into his presence forever. It might just mean that instead of hell, we just get to wink out of existence. Because even that would be mercy compared to going to hell. Even that would be mercy. But Jesus did much more than that. He actually united himself with us on the cross so that we could have the death, and because he rose from the dead, the resurrection with him into a new life, and the promise of this eternal life that he now has in front of the Father forever and ever and ever. We have that promise because of what Jesus did. So we have so much more than forgiveness of sin. We have this promise of glory and grace and kindness forever and ever. And like, just sit sometime and try to think about forever and see how far you get. I think, well, I don't know how many people are going to be believers in heaven, but I think that one of the beautiful things about heaven is just going to be getting to know all of these people from all over the world and all these different cultures. Getting to know all of these people, and I think this is the coolest thing. You know how you just love certain things, and you feel like it's just in me to love this certain thing? Like, I love finding things so much. I love finding stuff. I find a nickel on the ground. I'm just like, I found a nickel on the ground. It's like, it's only a nickel, but I found it. I don't know why I get all excited about it, but I love finding that. And, like, I've told this story before about how God helped me replace the burners in my barbecue grill. And I needed burners in this barbecue. And I'd looked up the part. I was looking online. And I had the right grill, the right part number. And I'd measured the burners, make sure I was going to order the right part. And the burners that they were saying went for my grill weren't the same length. And they weren't going to fit. They just absolutely weren't going to fit. They were like 3 inches shorter. There's no way those burners could fit my barbecue grill. And so one day, driving around town, and I felt like the Father just said, why don't you just go behind Home Depot? And they had this smashed up barbecue grill that was going to go in the dumpster along with this other stuff that just hadn't been loaded in the dumpster. And in it were 4 perfect size barbecue burners. And I took them out of there and I put them in my grill and they worked great. And I found them. He let me find them instead of just buying them or like, here they are online. No, I'm going to do it in a really special way that you're really going to love. And so, I don't know if everybody relates to how I love finding things. Because maybe people are like, oh, yeah, there's a nickel. But for me, it's like, yeah, nickel. It's like, found something. So, but I think in heaven, there's going to be 1 billion people there, maybe 1 billion people. And I'm going to be able to spend time knowing people and learning not just what they love, but why they love it so much. And I think that their love of those things is going to be contagious to me. So I'm going to learn new loves in heaven. And that's going to be so cool because now I'm going to have this adopted love that like, oh yeah, I can see why this person loves flowers or they love the mountains or they love accomplishing this certain kind of thing or they love adventuring and pushing in or building this certain thing. Or developing, and like, everybody has these different loves, and I think it's just going to be fabulous, amazing, to learn new loves from both the Lord and from the people he's brought there. Yes. And that's how rich I think heaven's going to be. That's one of the ways I think heaven's going to be really rich. So we're going to go, and the junk that we did in our lives, it's not really going to matter. God's not going to be upset. It's not about judgment. Like, all the anger was spent on the cross. So when something gets burnt up in the flames, it's like, well, what can I expect from my life? I don't always walk with the Lord. Some of the stuff I build in my life is going to burn up. And won't I be glad that I don't have that in my life anymore? When it burns up, I'll be rid of it. So I love this passage. Like, I won't even have a memory of that. That's gone. Just like wood, hay, and stubble. You know, the ashes that those things leave, they're just this fine powder. It blows away in the wind. It's nothing when it's done. When we burn those things, they're gone. They're gone. And so those things are going to go away like a puff, and all we're going to have is the good stuff. Yeah. We're going to have the good stuff. And that's the stuff that we got because we participated with God in what he was doing, and he wanted us to have some measure of that for eternity. I don't get all that, but it's beautiful and glorious, and we have a lot to look forward to. So that's why it says, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And what this says to me, actually, this isn't, although that sounds terrible, this is actually very encouraging, because consider someone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, come to faith in Jesus Christ. They're saved, but because they have no discipleship maybe in their life, or they're misled, or maybe they don't have access to the Word of God, like many people in the world don't have access to the Word of God. They do know who their Lord is, but they just didn't know about the foundation very much, and so they built this and that. It wasn't really on the foundation, but they do believe in Jesus' life, in Jesus Christ. They will suffer loss because of the things that they built. They were not fruitful, but they'll still be saved.
Yeah.
So even if we build on a foundation that's no foundation at all, and we build with wood, hay, and stubble, that doesn't count against us at all. It doesn't count against us. It won't accompany us. Those things won't accompany us in salvation. But we're going to be so full of joy to be with each other and be with Jesus anyway.
Yeah.
We're still going to be there. So, but then look what it says here, how it finishes up. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So remember how this started. Paul was talking about how he had laid a foundation, that there were these other people that had done this work and stuff, but God brought the growth. God brought the growth. And Paul wasn't giving himself any credit or any of the other people. All he was doing, like we always do, is continue to point back to Jesus. Jesus did this. So what was being built on the foundation? What does Paul say here? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So in this construction, it's a temple unto God that's being built. So we ourselves, not the building, we could do without the building. We don't need the building to be the temple that God has built. And what happens in a temple? Holy God is worshiped. Holy God is present in the temple. In the temple in Israel, Holy God was present over the Ark of the Covenant. And so in the temple, like, you might think, well, you go into the temple and you worship God. No, this temple, God's temple, is where God is.
Yeah.
That's where God is. And so God is here among us. We are a temple unto God. We are a temple unto God. And so he is in our midst. We pray, God, be in our midst. Be powerful here. Do your great stuff here. Be worshiped and glorified. I'm so thankful for the worship we gave this morning because we just got to glorify God here. We, his people, we who have been constructed as a household for him, a household of worship, got to worship God together. The function of the temple fulfilled this morning as a place where God is present and worshiped. So, we are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in our midst. He's in our midst. He's right here. Holy Spirit is in the room, and he's getting ready. He's priming up. He's going to do some cool stuff.
Yes.
He's going to do some awesome stuff.
Yeah.
All right, so to carry this forward a little bit, here's a short passage from Peter, 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. And he's writing to believers, some of Jewish ancestry, some of Gentile ancestry, in all these various areas, because there had been this persecution, and a lot of believers had just been scattered around and stuff because of the persecution. So he's writing to them, as you come to him, the living stone. Jesus is the living stone. And what is a living stone? A stone, a perfect stone. A perfect stone. He's also called the cornerstone. And I remember hearing about... this is so far back in my memory, I'm just dragging this back up. I think this youth missionary group or maybe a college missionary group had gone to Yugoslavia before even the Troubles, way, way back in the 80s, before the Troubles happened there. And they were having to clear land for a foundation, to build this foundation. And there were these big rocks, there were these boulders in there and stuff. And so part of the work that they had to do was just use sledgehammers and break these boulders, break these rocks and stuff. And a lot of them, they could break them up with the sledgehammer and stuff, but they had this one that they just couldn't break. And so they were working on it and just kind of beating on it. All they were doing was rounding it off. And this guy said, oh, you're not going to break that rock. That's a living stone. I said, what? It's a living stone. It's like, that's a living stone. That one's, you're not going to break that rock. But see here, look, I mean, every living stone has a weakness on it. Like that. And so he said, what you need is to just work on that and work on that and beat on that one part and you'll drive a crack through this thing. And now we're the living stones. I don't mean to diminish Jesus by talking about that, but what he said was, you're lucky you didn't have a cornerstone. What's a cornerstone? It's a cornerstone is without flaw. Yeah. And so they did manage to finally, by just working on it, and they realized, like, if you just chisel on a believer long enough, you're probably going to break them down. Like, it happens. It's happened in my life. Like, I'm a living stone, thanks to Jesus, but continuous pressure on the same point will cause me to crack eventually because I'm not perfect. I'm not the cornerstone. Yes. Jesus is the cornerstone. So that's just an analogy. As you come to him, the living stone, Jesus said, I'm the cornerstone. In this analogy, he's being called the living stone. Rejected by humans, Jesus was rejected by humans, but he was chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So again, there's this construction analogy going on here in the first part in bold here. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And we are the spiritual house. We're the temple of God.
Yes.
We're the temple of God. And God loves to dwell among his people. He loves to temple with his people and inhabit the praises and the presence of his own people. He loves our presence when we're together calling upon him. He loves us just like we love his presence. He actually loves our presence so much that he's turned us into, by analogy, a building for himself to inhabit.
Come on.
Yeah. So we're being built into a spiritual house. And what does it say about this house? To be a holy priesthood. Now, what did the priests do? In the Old Testament, common people in Israel, didn't have any idea that they could relate directly to God. They didn't really have any idea. Some people, and mostly musicians and people like King David and people had anointing, they really went into deep personal relationship with God, and that's reflected in the Psalms they wrote. So it was accessible, it was available to them, but most people had no idea because of the way the law was that they had any real access to God. So the priests, they knew they had responsibility to God, and ideally, they wanted to be right with God, but they would come to God with these different sacrifices that were prescribed by the law. And who would help them make their sacrifice correctly before the Lord? It was the priests. So if you think about it horizontally, the people who lived in Israel horizontally, the priest stood at the corner between the people coming horizontally to the temple and God vertically above them. And so the priest is at the corner helping make relationship between the people and God. And so what does it say here? You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, a holy priesthood. So part of our role in this society is to help people make that connection between the horizontal life that they live down here on earth and vertically toward living God, God of the heavens. And so we have this special place. Like, that's an incredible gift to be entrusted with that responsibility from God. It's like, I have this key role in helping people who are far from God come into relationship with God. And then, through building on them, they also get that responsibility. So this holy priesthood, there are all kinds of things that the priests in the Old Testament had to do to be holy and to be prepared for this service of worship. So they had to sanctify themselves, these different washings, and that's a visible outward expression, or say a visible analogy of what we do, but with us, it's our heart, it's our spirit. So that we are cleansed in our spirits, that's good disciplines of confession of sin and walking righteous and holy before God, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's holiness in order for us to carry out this responsibility that he's given us.
Yeah.
So to be a holy priesthood, it's a high and it's a beautiful calling. And yet, his spirit is with us to empower us to be able to be in that role successfully. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So our lives given to him are spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's made them acceptable. Because he's the one who sanctifies us and puts the holiness, instills the holiness in what we bring to him so that it's acceptable. And on that day, when the fire is revealing what's made of worthless stuff versus enduring stuff, this stuff survives. And it's his work to build that up within you and create that. You don't have to worry. Like, it's not meant to be a burden. It's not meant to be a burden on you. Like, how do I make myself holy? It's like, he's the one who sanctifies you. And I'll tell you what, like, I'm still the very flawed person I've always been when I come up here. But in being filled with the Holy Spirit and having anointing and having help from him, he fills in the gaps so that what comes out is from him. And that just overrides the fact that I'm still the flawed person. It just overrides the fact. So when you're ministering, you don't have to worry about being a flawed person. I mean, we attend to the things that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention, but like that job's never done on earth. I got a long way to go in sanctification, and a million years wouldn't complete the process on this side of heaven. But when we minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is like, I just fill in the gaps. He fills in the gaps on that stuff. So if there's anything lacking, like sometimes we don't even know what's lacking. But if we know he can do that stuff, and it's him building everything, then we don't have to worry. Just do the thing that we think he's put before us, do it faithfully, do it in the power of the Spirit, and you're golden. Yeah. And then this last part I've skipped down a verse, so after where it says, you are a chosen people again in the last half there. That's verse 9, and it just sort of recaps and maybe expands upon this idea of what God is building with us, his church. You are a chosen people. We absolutely have been chosen by God. Like, it seemed to me that when I became aware that I really needed to come to God, it seemed to me, it still seems to me, that I chose God. But that movement of the Holy Spirit that precursored me choosing God, that was him choosing me. So it's like I took this step to choose God, but God had already taken this step to choose me, and that's why I responded. So I took the first step, but he actually had taken the first step before that. And then I found that I'm this chosen person who has freely also embraced his choice of me. I don't know how to describe that. We're getting into supernatural stuff between eternity, which is infinite, and the finite, you know, and you're never going to work all that out geometrically, you know, as I'm not all going to work out, you know. But we're chosen by God to this life that he's brought us into, and it's a glorious, beautiful life. So then again, a royal priesthood, not just a holy priesthood, but a royal priesthood. And where does royalty come from? It comes from, you're not royalty unless you're descendant from royalty. You're not royalty unless you have a king in your bloodline, and we have a king, King Jesus, in our bloodline.
Yes.
We have a king in our bloodline, so we're not just a holy, although that made us holy, we're not just a holy priesthood, we're a royal priesthood. And royalty gets privileges. We get to call upon the living God. We get to call upon God. We get to call upon the king who is by bloodline related to us because of Jesus Christ. We get to call upon our king. A holy nation. We've talked about the kingdom of God, all the different things it takes to have a kingdom. Like we talked about Denmark and how Denmark is a kingdom. They've got Frederick X, the king of Denmark right now. But it takes also a land and a people and a body of laws or governing principles. There's the king and there's the administration and all these different things we can find in the kingdom of God reflected in the scripture. So we're a holy nation unto God. So all of us, even from all the different parts of the world that we come in the kingdom of God, we're one nation unto him. We're the nation that embodies and creates, that he's created as a place for his Holy Spirit to dwell. And I've talked about when Patricia and I lived in Greece for a year, how we went to the international church there, which was a gospel teaching church, and it was just open for anybody from anywhere in the world to come. And it was a few blocks from the hotel in Athens. We walked down there, and there are people from all over the world. And they had these headphones you could put on, and somebody was translating what was going on live. They were live translating what was going on into several different languages. And so they had translators there, and so we're hearing in English, someone with a Greek accent translating what was going on in English. And so we're listening to this, and we're with these people. We don't even have a common language with them, and we're worshiping God, and we're together. And it's like the national differences and the language differences just fell away, and we were just so joyful to be with brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yes.
So that's the holy nation of God. That's the holy nation. And we're a special possession unto God, because he made the heavens and the earth, according to Genesis, in a few days. But he spent years on you. He spent years on us. And that we would have this place before God, we're a special possession of him, of his. So he's worked really hard to craft and bring together a holy people, a special, beautiful, blessed people that in his eyes look pure and holy as Jesus Christ. We look like Jesus. We're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ forever and ever. When he looks, he doesn't see my sins anymore. That's been dealt with. That got dealt with. That's not what he sees. Now, Holy Spirit may whisper to you about something, some correction for your life, but really that's just the sanctifying work. Fundamentally, when God looks at you, the whispering of the Holy Spirit is more like, that's not who you really are. Who you really are looks more like this. I want to help you go from this part that's not correct over into this part that's beautiful, and it's keeping with who you really are. That's why when Holy Spirit speaks to us about our sins, he's just talking about the misalignment between our life and what we truly have become in Jesus Christ, because he's taken hold of us.
Yeah.
So that's what it means to be a special possession of God. And here's the end result of that, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He has raised up a people to give praise to him. Not everybody gives praise to him. Not everybody knows God well enough to give praise to him. Many people reject God. They don't want to say anything good about God or even acknowledge that he exists. But we've been given this gift to be able to praise God. And wasn't it delightful when we were doing that earlier? Wasn't it great to be able to worship God? And we're privileged to be able to do that because he's revealed himself in our hearts as someone worthy, worthy of that worship, so that when we give him that worship, we're glad we get to. And he comes to that, he's drawn to that, and he blesses us in the midst of that because it's so aligned with what we see in heaven. The four living creatures and the 24 elders, at the drop of a hat, they're worshiping God. Over and over again, at the drop of a hat, they worship God. And so what's it like to be in heaven? It means almost anything's going to prompt us to worship God. So we exist, at least in part, that we would declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that's what it means for the foundation to be laid and the house to be built.
Yes.
The house to be built. It's a house unto the Lord. Now, the foundation and the house look a lot different from each other. The foundation looks one way, and you don't actually see the foundation all that much. You're not looking at that. If the foundation's laid correctly, it's a given assumption that the foundation is down there doing its job. You hear about people like, they're near some landslide or whatever, or something's going on, or the foundation wasn't built correctly, and it gets a crack in it, and it's like incredibly difficult. It can be the ruin of the house if the foundation wasn't correct. But until they learned there was a problem with the foundation, they thought they were fine. But we have a good foundation because our foundation is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's what the elders, that's what the people in this church have been drawn to, is that Jesus himself, yes. Jesus is at the center of all of this. And so our foundation is good, and we can build, God's going to build different things. Now, James is here. James and Venus have come from afar.
Yes.
And what gets built now? I don't know. James is going to have things from God that he sees. He sees God leading us to build another part of the house. Now, the foundation of Jesus is not like the foundation which provides the outline and the limits the extents of what you can build upon it. Like if we're just talking about houses, the foundation of Jesus is infinite. It's infinite. The number and variety of things that Jesus can build, that God can build upon the foundation of Jesus, is amazing. And you look at all the different things, ways people are ministering around the world. My church had this guy, a church that I grew up in Miami, had this guy, and his whole focus, he was like so into sports, but he loved ministering to athletes. And he was going all over the world all the time, like starting up, like out of nothing, these ministries to athletes on professional teams and also just youth sports and stuff, and using that environment as an opportunity to talk about how great God was. And so it was like, he was kind of like one of the original guys. His name was Eddie Waxer. And he was one of the first guys that just like pushed gospel ministry out into this area as a reaching people in the athletic community. And so I was like, I'd never thought of that. I'm not really, you know, much into athletics, but he had this vision for this. He was so passionate about it. But he was building on the foundation of Jesus, something that had never been seen before. And so God can still bring forth things, and we're just looking forward to seeing what he does, James. And it's going to be so exciting because we'll all be together in this stuff.
Right.
It's going to be exciting. So what's been happening in the last several years, even before I came, the DNA of the church has been strengthened, and the foundation has been laid and reinforced on Jesus Christ. And now where we go from here, it's going to look different. Like Sunday isn't going to feel the same. I'm not going to be here, but I'll be here. I'm not leaving the church, so long as you know. I'll be here, but you're going to see more of his face looking at you. Okay, so things are going to look different, and some different things are going to happen as a result of the fact that we're building new, different types of things now, and God is going to inhabit them all, because we're not building a building made of bricks and stone. We're building a building. God is building a building made of us, the people who are here. And we're gonna be challenged to grow in new directions. So it could be increased evangelism.
Amen.
It could be gifts of the Spirit. It could be ministries of miracles and healing. It could be ministering to people in their homes in different ways. All kinds of stuff. Maybe challenging frontiers in worship. I don't know. Worshiping God in beautiful ways that haven't really been done around here. I don't know what it's all going to be. It's going to look different. And we need to understand that the same God, just like with Paul, one guy built on the foundation, another guy built on the foundation, God was bringing the growth. And each person that serves here brings something different to the table. I'm the guy that has taught and has helped with that foundation. But I know James to be a more practical-minded person, and he gets people actually activated into ministry and doing stuff. And we're going to go in those directions. So while we've been building a foundation of understanding that Jesus Christ is the floor. He's the foundation. He's the one at the center of everything. While we've been doing that, God has been preparing James to come here to build, maybe it's a more visible structure to the community. Maybe it's a more visible structure like the foundation that we have in Jesus Christ maybe has not been as visible to the community as we'd like it to have been. But now that we're talking about a house, that's more visible because it's rising above the surface. And now it becomes visible to the community, and different things are happening. And different activities happen in the house than happen down on the foundation. The foundation has to be kept strong, but the house is where the action happens. So we're being built into a house unto God. And that house is going to be full of all kinds of different things. Full of different things and different activities. And the doors are going to be opening and closing. And the window's going to be open. And the wind's going to blow in. And that's the Holy Spirit. The wind's going to blow in the windows and charge us up. So it's going to be amazing. There's cool stuff coming up ahead. Yeah. So James, thank you for coming. I do want to talk about this passage here. Because Paul, later in his life, he figured that he was about to get executed for basically being a disturbance in the Roman Empire. He writes late in his life, and this is probably the last book that he wrote. He writes to his buddy Timothy, who they traveled around and done ministry together. And Timothy was an elder over in this town of Ephesus. Well, Paul is in Rome, in chains. Timothy is over in Ephesus, still leading a church which went on and on years and years more as a faithful church before the Lord. So he writes to Timothy, and this is to you. I want you to be listening, James, because this is to you, as well as Paul wrote to Timothy. This is what Paul charged Timothy with. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word.
Yes.
Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. James, in a little while, not quite yet, we're going to bring you up here, and the elders are going to come up. We're going to pray over you and anoint you with oil to receive this as your ministry for the church, to bring you in and give you this place and turn over this place to you for all that God lays on your heart. And in doing that, we trust you that you've set your life to be a servant of God and to go where he leads you and to do everything in the way that's pleasing to him and to glorify him in every way possible that you can. And like I said at the beginning, whenever your birthday was, from that day, your course, with your choices and God's leading, you've wound up here for this purpose, and there's not a single mistake in there. Amen. Just like my day to say these things to you was appointed before I was even born, this day to receive this is appointed by God for you, of all people. It's appointed to you. So we give glory to you, God. But I want to talk about this passage. Paul says this. This is a solemn thing that Paul is saying right here. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, that's his opener for this. Now, he's already, four chapters deep in this book. He's already had his introduction. But he goes into this mode of saying something solemn and beautiful to Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. And that's the opener. That's the opener for this charge that Paul is laying on Timothy. So let's look at this. In the presence of God and Jesus Christ. So while Paul is writing this, he's in the Spirit. Out of his pen are coming these words glorifying God. He's in the presence of God himself while he's writing this. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit is on this because it actually becomes scripture. He doesn't even know that at the moment. But at the moment, the Holy Spirit is breathing his word as scripture into this letter that Paul is writing. And this particular part, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, because we all know that in actuality, the most important answer to the question, where are you, is I'm seated in the heavenly places in Christ. I'm seated in the heavenly places in Christ. So he can write to Timothy as though Timothy's in the seat next to him. Because we're both, Paul and Timothy, we're both seated in the presence of God in Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. So Paul is transcending space when he writes this, in the presence of God, as though you are with me here in the presence of God, Timothy. This Jesus Christ who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of Jesus' appearing and his kingdom, in view of all of these things, these important critical parts of the foundation, I give you this charge. So Paul is speaking out of the Holy Spirit, actually writing scripture in this very second, and then it takes weeks for this letter to go and find Timothy in Ephesus. Weeks, maybe a couple months. He's got to travel around the Mediterranean, down the bottom of Italy and around Greece, and then over to Turkey, right? All the way over there, this letter gets to Timothy, evidently, and is preserved. Timothy was written this personal letter from Jesus Christ, which also turned out to be scripture. So in view of all of this, Paul writes, I give you this charge. So just look at the magnificent scale of what's going on here. In the presence of God and Jesus Christ, Jesus who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, Jesus is coming back, and his kingdom is already in our midst. In the view of all of that, Paul gives this charge to Timothy. Stand up. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That is our charge to you.
Amen.
In the presence of God and Jesus Christ. Will the elders come forward? Yeah, please come up too. Man, James. Yeah, definitely Jacob. Come on up, man. Get in here, buddy. So James, we're so glad to have you here. We've looked so forward to this day.
Oh, I have too.
And not just